So this morning we're going to talk about the topic of the doctrines of apostates. And this is not to be confused with the great apostasy that will occur during the tribulation period. That is a separate apostasy, a separate topic. I was initially going to speak on that, but then I came to realize that there was too much Greek for my little brain to speak on. Like, I didn't feel confident enough in my Greek abilities to be able to speak on it. So I tabled that discussion. I have a lot of resources for it, so if you want to do your own self-study on it. I even found a sermon from Mr. Bill Van Dyke back in 2013 where he talked about aliens being a part of it, and you know what happened? What did the U.S. government do? They released that UFOs are a real thing. So self-study, if you want it, let me know. I'll get you those resources. Otherwise, we're going on this road today. And one of the reasons I want to go down this road is I actually have a real passion for it. And my passion stems from a few friends and family that I've seen go through this, where they've professed Christianity, they've lived in a Christian household, they've lived a Christian life, they've done things, right, evangelized, you know, what have you, learned about it, but then they go off and they start taking like a college class, for example. This is really what trips them up most of the times. They'll take a college class on world religions from a public university. And they may have learned about world religions beforehand, but not from this standpoint. And what I've seen happen in the lives of these people is that they will start off defending the Christian faith, because Christianity is the first thing that they go through in the public universities. And then after that, they go into the other world religions. But it's the false view of Christianity. It's Catholicism that they usually teach, right? So the Christian then just starts defending the faith, trying to go, no, that's that sect of the faith. It's not real Christianity. And then they get worn down. They get beaten up, right? The teacher starts to go, hey, you need to step back or I'm going to lower your grade. The students start giving peer pressure. Hey, you need to stop. You're wearing us down. And so because of that peer pressure, because of that desire for the grade, okay, I'll back off, right? And then they back off. That's a concession. And then they start making more concessions and more concessions. And then lo and behold, at the end of the class, like, I don't know if this Christianity thing's real. I don't think I actually believe it anymore, right? They've given up from that standpoint, from what they profess to have. They've become an apostate from Christianity. It's kind of like the Casting Crown song. It's called a Slow Fade. The chorus of the song reads, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made, and a price will be paid. Right? It's a slow fade. You start off strong, and then you give a little concession here, a little concession there. And pretty soon those concessions build up. And if you don't ever go back and revisit them, you get caught up and trapped. So before we get too far into it, we want to make this definition clear. Apostasy. What is this? You see, one thing I've come to find in my 10 years working in IT is that everyone, every product, every platform has its own name, its own acronyms, its own meanings, right? And when I get into meetings with people and they start throwing out these things that I've never heard, I go, wait, you need to define yourself. You need to define what you're saying, because what you just said, I've heard five other times from five different vendors. Let's get on the same page, right? And one of the nice things about today's day and age is the Zoom meeting, right? We're meeting on Zooms, and if the person that I'm talking with gets too far into it, I'll go, hold on, there's this chat window here. Open that up and keep a running dictionary for me, please, because you're like off the wall. So this is our running dictionary, the word that we want to define. So first, let's look at the Google definition. And the Google definition is the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. So that's how Uncle Google defines it. But from a Christian perspective, I want to go a little further. So I pulled up my Strong's dictionary, and Strong's will define it as a defection from truth, a falling away, or forsaking. Right? So this starts to trip. And the pitch starts to paint is that an apostate is one who defects from a truth that they once professed to have, right? It's someone that is leaving something that they said, I believe this, but in their heart of hearts, they didn't actually believe it, right? It doesn't mean that they actually believed, it just means that they said that they did, right? I confessed it at one point in time, but in my heart, I actually did not believe this. So that is apostasy at its heart, what it is. So then let's look at some examples of an apostasy. What do we have? All right. Well, the first one, the one that's very common that we see, the person that professes to be a Christian but then turns from that, turns to another religion, or even turns to atheism, right? That's the common one. Now, the inverse of that, the atheist that becomes then a Christian, right? They've apostatized from atheism, technically, for the better, right? But one thing that I really want to do is, all right, let's look at a biblical example of apostasy. What do we have? So we have the apostasy of Jesus' followers. So turn to John chapter 6 in your Bibles, John chapter 6. We're going to go kind of break this down a little bit. We're not going to go too deep into it, but give a high level here of what's going on. I want to go there. All right, so in John chapter 6, in this section, verses 22 through 71, Jesus relates himself to the bread of life, and that the only way to obtain salvation is to partake in this bread, right? To believe in him. And that by doing so, you can have forgiveness of your sins, you can have eternal life, right? That's what Jesus is essentially saying here. But then, skip down, we're going to start in verse 60. And verse 60 reads, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a very hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" Right? So, verse 60, the disciples start to grumble among themselves, right? This is a hard thing. Who can listen to it? You see them here, they're starting to fall away. They're starting to question what Jesus is saying, right? It's difficult for them to understand. Now, one thing I really want to point out, because this will trip up a lot of people, and it's tripped up a very popular preacher in today's world that's written a lot of books, and we need to set this straight. Verse 63 is very key to understanding this section, this parable, right? Verse 63 reads, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Right? This verse is often missed, especially in Catholicism. Catholic teachings will kind of stop earlier, and they won't dig into this. But here Christ is clarifying that it is only through spirit that you obtain eternal life. It is not through flesh and blood, right? It is through spirit, and that the spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? It is by belief, it is by faith that we have eternal life. And that is very key to understanding this parable. So then, going a little bit further down, verse 66 reads, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Right? They have now become apostates. Right? They have fallen away from Jesus. Now, just to point out, these are the disciples, not the apostles, not the chosen 12. We're going to get to them in a second here. That starts in verse 67. If you look at the latter half of verse 67, Jesus asks the apostles, the chosen 12, "Do you want to go also?" And then we see in verses 68 and 69, Peter reaffirms the faith of the apostles. Right? Let's read 68 through 71 here to understand what's going on. "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him." In verses 70 and 71, you see the apostasy of Judas starting to take root, right? Peter tries to talk on behalf of all the apostles in a confident fashion, but Jesus corrects him. He goes, "One of you is a devil. One of you is an apostate. One of you is a hypocrite," right? And while Judas is a tragic figure in the life of the Messiah, he was influenced by Satan to depart. And that influence and that departure was his own responsibility, right? He allowed that influence into his life. He allowed that departure to occur, right? It was his own evil choices that made that happen. And that's one thing that we're going to see as we go through this, that there are a lot of warnings. That's really what we're going to focus on, are the warnings against this, against these false teachings, right? Because as Romans chapter 1, verse 20 will say, that we will all be without excuse, right, when it comes to our actions and our beliefs. The Bible is very full of proofs that make it very difficult for us to be without excuse, or for us to give excuses. So the first warning I want to look at is from Jesus himself, a warning straight from the mouth of the Messiah. And he gives us this warning which is recorded in three of the four Gospels. Now, these three, they're not three different sections. It is actually one section. If you were to look in a harmony of the Gospels, all three of these would be right in a row, right? So this is one teaching. All three are recorded. Almost as if that the Lord God himself wanted us to understand that this is something that we need to heed, that we need to watch out for. So turn to Matthew 24. Let's take a look in Matthew's version. Matthew 24 and verse 3 reads, "And he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age.'" So in verse 3, the disciples ask three questions. Now this section here in Matthew is part of a larger discourse, a larger teaching of Jesus called the Olivet Discourse, and there's a lot to unpack in this section. We're not going to do that today. Shameless self-plug, if you want to unpack the Olivet Discourse, Friday Night Lights, Life of the Messiah, it's a really cool study. We haven't gotten to this one yet. Come, I know the teacher, he's really cool. right? But suffice it to say, we're going to look at one of these three questions, right? They ask three questions, and those are, what is the sign of the fall of Jerusalem? What is the sign of the second coming? And what is the sign of the end of this age? Now, the sign for the fall of Jerusalem, if you were to look earlier in Matthew, Jesus talks about the judgment that will befall Jerusalem. The sign for the second coming, obviously, the second coming of the Messiah. And then the sign for the end of the age, they're asking for, what are the signs for the end of this age, the age that we're in, so the time from Christ to the Messianic kingdom? So when will this period end? And Jesus here, he doesn't answer these in the way that they're given. Instead, he answers the third question first, the second question second, and the second question last. But again, for today's purpose, we're going to look at this one specifically. What is the sign for the end of the age? And so, this question, what is the sign for the end of the age? Look down to Matthew, again, staying in Matthew. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. And interestingly enough, they're almost identical in Mark and Luke's Gospels, what Jesus' response is. And 4 through 6 says, "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet.'" So Jesus here mentions that there are two things, two characteristics of the church age, right? But it doesn't lead to the actual end of the church age, but that they're characteristics of it, right? And that from the time of death of the Messiah until the rapture, you will start seeing these things. The first thing is a rise in false messiahs, people that will come to deceive others and to lead others astray. And the second is wars and rumors. Now, when Jesus is saying this, he's speaking of local wars, local to Israel. Why are you shutting down? Don't do that. Still up there? Still up there. All right. So I don't know if anyone here has had any luck with following news from Israel. I will tell you that I have had a really hard time finding good news, local Israeli news. I found a couple of good sources. And one thing that I find very interesting in lately, and what's picking up more and more, is Israel and the surrounding countries attacking each other. More so the other countries attacking Israel. Specifically Iran. They seem to be going tit for tat a lot lately, sending missiles across each other's borders. One thing I thought was hilarious is that Israel and Iran through cyber warfare. I thought it was hilarious. That's the tech in me. But this is, again, a sign of the general church age, not a sign of the total end of it, but the church age as a whole. These things are going to happen. So the one thing that I really want to look at for today is the rise and false messiahs, right? And so we're going to first take a look at it from a Jewish historical perspective, because I don't think a lot of people really dig into that. So when we get to Jesus, he is the first one in Jewish history to make a messianic claim. Right? He's the first one to claim that he is from the line of David. He's the first one to do messianic miracles. He's the first one to prove that he actually is the Messiah throughout all of history. Right? And you see, the Jews, right? So you had the Torah, or the Mosaic laws, which Jesus came, he proved, he fulfilled. And then you had the Mishnah laws, which are like a fence around it, which is what they were looking for. Someone that could say that, yes, your Mishnah is correct. Jesus didn't do that, which is why they rejected him, right? And then after him, some other guys got the idea that this is what they were looking for. I'm going to murder the names, by the way, just saying that right now. This first guy, Simon Bar Kochba, now he was a leader in the Jewish military, and he led the revolt against the Roman Empire. His messianic claim was that he was here to bring an end to the Roman Empire, right? And that's what the Jews were looking for, as a leader to lead them out of Roman captivity. The second guy that claimed the title of Messiah, he was an ordained rabbi from the school of Sophron, and he claimed that he could fulfill the Mishnah laws. A guy after that, Jacob Frank, he's a dude from Poland, and he claimed to be the reincarnation of Sabbatai Ziv, thereby fulfilling the messianic claims, the messianic prophecies. And there are others throughout Jewish history. These are just some of the bigger, more well-known guys. But in the recent past, there's this guy, Manshem Schneerson. He died in 1992 from a stroke. And he comes from this sect called Lubavitchers, or Lubavitch Hedonism, also called the Chabad. I'm going to call it the Chabad from now on because I can pronounce that. So the Chabad, they're based off of a book from this guy, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, which claims to have the keys of Jewish spiritual and mystical awareness, right? And it's through this teaching that Manshem, claimed to be the Messiah, right? His main claim was that he led the Chabad through the Holocaust, right? Going from a few hundred people to about 200,000. And, well, he's dead. He died from a stroke, 92. I don't think he's going to make it. So that's Jewish history. Let's look at church history, modern church history, what we see today. The big one, the big claim, the big guy, is this guy, Reverend Sun Mun Moon. He started the unification movement in 1954. Movement started, I think, out of Korea, if I remember right, based on Moon's book called Divine Principle. And with regard to who Jesus Christ is, they make this claim, that the crucifixion of Jesus was an alternative plan. And that alternative plan only halfway saved humanity, right? The only way to really be saved is to believe that Sun Mun Moon is the Messiah and that salvation comes through his church by being a member. Once you join a church, you're now saved. Congratulations. This obviously is false and garbage teaching there. And then we get into the New Age movement. I'm going to lump in a lot of other Christian quote-unquote religions in this. And what the New Age movement has is they've got various cults that have different views on who Jesus is and what Christ did for us, right? And then within the New Age movement itself, there's multitudes of messianic claims through the various gurus and teachings, right? There's even this thing called Christ consciousness, which surprisingly enough has worked its way into some of the larger Christian churches, right? It's a very dangerous teaching. And what Christ consciousness does is it says that Jesus Christ is the master teacher. Okay, it doesn't sound too bad so far. Master teacher, he is the master, right? Okay. But where it falls short is it goes into that we all have it within ourselves to call on the master teacher and to command anything that we want through his name. Right? Absolutely crazy. And this teaching is really seen in a lot of the books that are like, you know, live your best life now, the best life you can have right now, right? And it's that whole mantra is you live the greatest thing now. No, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says I'm going to be persecuted. I'm not going to live the best life right now. I'm going to live the best life in eternity, right? So we have this, the rise and the false messiahs, they're all over. So I want to go into the source. What is the source of these apostate teachings? I want to look here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so the source of this, let's read it first. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of marriage and requirements from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the Word of God and prayer. So first, let's break this down a little bit. The first thing we need to take a look at is in regard to timing, and that's right here, in latter times. And what Paul means by in the latter times is that in the times following this letter, from now, right? He's not talking about some remote dates. And we even see a warning of these apostasies in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, which reads, I know that after my departure, not sparing flock. Apostasy is already occurring. These apostate teachers are already working their way in. Continuing on, as regard to the who, he's saying that some will depart from the faith. So some that are within your midst, some that are teachers, some that have authority, right? They will depart. They will be leaving, right? The Greek word here, evastim, which is means to actively revolt, to remove, or to depart. So this is like an active movement. They are actively leaving, right? Gives two examples of, and that is that they will, that's in that section there, these two here, these apostates will devote themselves to deceitful spirit. And lastly, we go through the how, right? And how are they going to do that? Well, the first one is through the insincerity of liars, or if you were to look this up in the King James Version, it is speaking lies and hypocrisy, right? So they are people that know what the Word of God says, and they are teaching falsities against it, right? They're lying. And then you have the second one, attacks on believers' liberties. And there's two of those. You have forbidding marriage and then requiring abstinence from food, right? Again, if you were to look up the food in the King James renders it as meat. And it's I have a funny story about that one coming up here. First thing, the insincerity of liars. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And in this section here, Paul gives descriptions on what this will look like. He describes several character traits of apostates, right? And let's read this here, and then we're going to throw up each character trait on the board here. It reads, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of denying people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive to a knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men will also oppose the truth. Men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. So Paul calls out this list, right, of the insincerity of liars, right? Their character traits, right? These are not going to be people that we want to have in our midst, right? But there's interesting enough, so 1 through 5 give us the character traits of these apostate teachers. Look down specifically at verse 5. It says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, right? These apostate teachers are going to look godly. They're going to sound godly. They're going to be able to know how to speak the speak, right? There's going to be very subtle in how they do it. And it's going to be a very slippery slope for those that can't discern the truth from these lies, right? Why would this happen, right? That's the big question. Why? Why is this going to happen? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to turn there. I'll look through 12 through 15. Which in this section here, right down towards the end of it, says that for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it should not surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You see, Satan wants to destroy the testimony of the church, right? And how better to do that than just creep in and take over the leaders, take over the teaching, right? If you can lead the people astray through the teachers, right, he's done his job. He's corrupted the church. Good, is it really that good? Right? And that gives us into the attacks on liberties, the believer's liberties. There's two of them that are seen here. The first one is the forbidding of marriage, right? Now, I put some examples here of how marriage is getting corrupted, right? You have churches forbidding leadership to get married, right? There are some churches, specifically Catholics, they'll prevent their leaders from getting married. I would lump the common law marriage into this attack on the marital grounds, right? Common law, homosexual marriages, right? This is an attack on what marriage represents, and so is divorce, right? But why would the devil want to attack marriage? Why would he be so visceral against it? Well, it's an institution God created, right? From Adam and Eve, from the beginning, he set this institution up, right? And then, even later, God uses the marriage as a picture between Christ and the church, right? The bride and the bridegroom. If Satan can destroy the view of the marriage, then he's destroyed the testimony of the bride that has lived through a divorce. And you say, well, you know, the relationship with Christ is like the relationship between a bride and a bridegroom. It's a beautiful thing. And that person will go, no, it's not. I've seen divorce. It's wicked. It's evil. Right? How can marriage be so good when it tears your family apart? Right? It's a perverted version of that. And if Satan, he's got his grips in marriage. Big time. The second thing is requiring abstinence from food. Right? There are some churches that will still push the Jewish Mishnah food laws, where you can't eat certain foods, right? Certain drinks and meats. Right? And then today's society will even start to push this, right? They'll push the narrative that eating meat is bad, right? You're going to kill the planet. I thought this was funny here. So last week when I was deciding on how I was going to teach this lesson, I saw this on Twitter. This was hilarious. From the United Nations, the meat industry is responsible for more greenhouse gas emissions than the world's biggest oil companies. Really? The meat industry? Oh, you guys are crazy. And then if you were at, I think it was last year, called the Green Deal, right? And one of the lines in the Green New Deal said something along the lines that farting cows need to be stopped. We need to figure out a way to stop farting cows because they're killing the planet. Really? Like, those were the words, if I remember correct. Farting cows. Wow. You guys are... Yeah, right? I was just going to say, you'll never hear these words come out of my mouth. I follow a diet that has the proper food groups, pork, beef, and bird. So I probably eat more meat than everyone in here, just throwing that out there. But this is something, it sounds good on the surface, right? Cut back it, because you're going to save planet. Well, okay, that's cool and well, sounds good on the surface, and a lot of Christians buy into it, that it saved the planet, saved the Mother Earth, but what's actually happening under the covers, right? You're taking glory away from God. You're putting your focus on the earth and what you can do to save the earth now. I got a story for you here. God has a plan for the earth, and that's to destroy it with fire. Sorry. Doesn't matter how many carrots you eat. It's gone. If you read Revelation clear enough, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. Can't stop it. So we're going to take a look here. Hopefully, I might go over. I apologize in advance. I am going to go over. Some of the teachings of apostates and what they actually teach. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look specifically at verse 1, which reads, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." See, now here in this passage, the teachings of a scribe as destructive heresies, right? They are truly destructive. And then by the master who bought them, right? That is the person, right? And they are also going to deny the work who bought them or the work of the Messiah. They're going to deny the cross and what that does for us. And out of this, what we're going to close with here is three destructive denials that we see warnings against within the Bible. So the first one is the denial of the Trinity. And this warning comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, which reads, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ Son? No one who denies has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son also has the Father." All right. So they're going to deny that Jesus has a part in the Trinity. The second one is the denial of the incarnation. Right? "By this you know that the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. This is a spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. Right? John knew that this was here, and he's saying, hey, this is coming. There are people that are going to deny that Jesus Christ actually came. That Jesus Christ, and John warns again in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such as one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. All right, so we have the denials of who Jesus is, that he came. And the third thing, the third big denial, is the denial of the second coming. And this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, which reads, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Coming. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Right? I've had one friend that has used this exact excuse to define their leaving of Christianity. There's been no changes. If anything, the world's getting worse. We need to look to the liberal agenda because that's going to save us. Right? They have a plan to save us. Everything continues. No. That's supposed to happen. It's supposed to be worse. But that never did work. So recap on these. The three destructive denials. Apostates will push. The denial of the Trinity. That is to deny the Messiah's place within it. And when you start to go down this path, you start to deny the deity of Christ, that he is God in the flesh. Right? Then there's the denial of the incarnation. Right? That leads to the denial that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man, right? And without having both of these in himself, he is unable to save us, right? If he was just a man, his death was for naught, right? There would be no way of salvation. We see this, interestingly enough, depending on newer translations, the denial of the virgin birth. Right, some newer translations will take the word virgin and translate it to young girl. That's a very dangerous and very slippery slope right there, because young girl could mean anything. I worked at a hospital for several years before I jumped into IT. When I was working at the hospital, the youngest girl I've seen give birth was 11. That's a young girl. Yeah. And by translating virgin to young girl, you're taking that, and in today's world specifically, when you have girls that are 11 in the birthing room, that takes it way out of context, right? Now you could say that Mary, you know, was raped, or that she gave in, you know, to it. Not that it was the Holy Spirit, not that it was God, right? Very destructive right there. And then we have the denial of the second coming of the Messiah, right? The denial that he will be coming back physically, right? And this denial, by denying this, you're denying the whole lot of end times prophecy, right? You just take Revelation, crumple it up, throw it out. It's no good. You take the book of Daniel, crumple it up, throw it out. It's no good, right? Because he's not coming back, right? That's what they will try to push, and that's the excuse that they will use. And underlying all of this is the ultimate denial of the inspiration of scriptures, right? The denial that the Bible is the Word of God, right? When you start denying that, when you start making these concessions and denying that, you lose all of your safe holds, right? God gives you over to destruction when you make these choices, when you start to give in to these denials, right? It's these false doctrines, any number of these false doctrines that we can fall for if we don't read, if we don't study, right? The Word of God is living, and it is here to give us that guidance. And if we are actively seeking him, actively praying, actively reading, right, actively studying, not just reading, because even these apostates will read, and they know how to speak it, but they don't study it. They don't understand it, right? And this is what we have to worry about. Let's close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your Word is living and true. We thank you that you give us these warnings against apostasy. You give us these warnings of what to study, what to look out for. And we just pray, God, that you would arm us with your armor so that we can go out into this world and that we can defend your faith, defend your Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that we can stand for our own beliefs. That way, when we stand before you, we can be clean. We can be washed in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We just pray, God, that you would guard us, that you would keep us safe, that you would put a hedge of protection around us as believers, as we work and live in today's world. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.